Greetings once again from the pulpit of Faith Community Bible Church. While our church building remains closed, I just want to tell you that I'm very thankful that the Lord has provided a way for us to preach the Word of God to you. And of course, nothing can stop us from praying. I know that many of you are praying. God says in Isaiah 46:10, "My counsel," that means His will stand or prevail, and I will do all my pleasure. The Bible, praise God, is being preached today as much as ever, if not more. Still, it will be really, really wonderful when we can get together again and fellowship as we normally do. Absence does make the heart grow fonder. And the other day I was thinking about that touching scene in the book of Acts, when Paul is leaving the church of Ephesus and its elders, and he bids them his farewell. And I think that passage really shows the depth of Christian love. It's found in Acts chapter 20, where we read in verse 36 that when he had finished speaking, he, Paul, knelt down and he prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud, and they embraced Paul, and they repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that he would not see their faces again. And the Bible says they accompanied him to the ship. God willing, brothers and sisters, we will see each other again. Church buildings won't be permanently closed. Ours will not be permanently closed. But I'll tell you what, it makes me think about the underground church in countries where Christians must gather in secret. They cannot meet publicly. Some Christians are imprisoned today because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And they have no one to fellowship with. Hebrews 13:3 admonishes us to remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and those who suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Last Sunday on part one of the message responding to the coronavirus, I covered two responses to the virus that are common. The first was folly or foolishness, and we saw that contrasted in Proverbs 22:3, where it says, "The prudent," that's the wise man, "sees danger and he hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it." And of course, they also bring suffering to many other people. There's another verse in Proverbs that speaks to this, and it's found in Proverbs 14:16, which says, "One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil," that means harm, "but a fool is reckless and careless." Christians cherish their liberties like all Americans do, except for the socialists, but we should never be careless or reckless in our behavior. So what do? We patiently and prayerfully wait out this storm. It will calm down. And actually, we have more time now to pray than ever. The scripture says in James 5:17-18 that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again. And the scripture says that the sky poured rain and the earth produced its fruit. I believe that the church is going to have a very fruitful harvest when this is all over. Hopefully we will have learned the lesson about the things that really matter most to us. And hopefully Christians will come out of this more committed to ever than ever to church attendance and fellowship and prayer and communicating the hope that we have in Jesus Christ to people who desperately need hope. Last week I also spoke on the response that some have in a difficult trial, which is fear. Fear can be unhealthy or it can be healthy, as I pointed out. And two examples of a healthy fear are first, a reverential fear of God that pays homage to God for his great glory and power. And I emphasize that in a number of texts, but here is yet another one in Psalm 33 and verse 6. And you can turn there if you want, to the book of Psalms and chapter 33. And I'll begin reading in the sixth verse where it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it was done." The whole universe came into being at God's command. He simply spoke, and the universe in all of its beauty and its diversity and grandeur came into existence. That is our God, praise be. He commanded, the Bible says, and it stood fast, which means firm. And that means it rose into being out of nothing. A powerful miracle of creation. And if you look down a little further in Psalm 33, you will find some very encouraging and necessary words. It says in the 17th verse that a horse is a vain thing for safety. The horse really, I think, figuratively can stand for all the things that man can do. "Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, and upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine." And I love verse 20, where it says, "Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." I would encourage you to read the last couple of blog articles that I put on my site. You can find them at faithsd.org under resources. They are short, but I think they will bless you. I talked about a prescription for peace. The fact that no matter what happens on earth, our God reigns. That in times like these, we need a spiritual compass. And that in Christ we have a calm in the storm. We don't need to be like the frightened disciples on the Sea of Galilee when that storm arose and Jesus was sleeping on the boat. If you remember, he rebuked them for a lack of faith. May I remind you that there is no storm in life that Jesus cannot calm. Absolutely none. And if he doesn't immediately calm the storm, he can certainly calm you in the midst of the storm as you look unto him. The other healthy fear that I spoke about in message number one was the fear of the judgment of a just and a holy God. Isaiah the prophet, that great prophet of God, wrote in chapter 13 in verse 11, under the inspiration of God, what God had said: "I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." That means the arrogant. God will bring them down. Scripture makes mention of the judgment of God in the New Testament as well, in many passages, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he said this, that the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who do not submit to him. It says they will suffer the punishment of eternal damnation away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. You know, some people laugh at scriptures like this because they don't believe that there is a God. As it says in Proverbs 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. No God equals no judgment in their mind. And that is the foolishness of atheism. But you know, there is a practical atheism in which many people profess their faith, quote, in God, and they even claim to pray to him. However, there is a great disconnect between what they profess and what they do. They live out their lives on a day-to-day basis as though God doesn't see, nor will he ever judge their actions. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I mean, how many people do you know live life like that? I could name many high-profile celebrities and politicians and athletes who say they believe in God, but they are not God-fearing people. They support abortion on demand. They advocate alternative lifestyles. They live to accumulate wealth. They live for entertainment. Scripture says that many in the last days will be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, lovers of God more than lovers of pleasure, and so forth. Lovers of God, no. Lovers of pleasure, yes. And back in Psalm 33, in verse 12, we read, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And verse 18 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him and upon them who hope in his mercy. Dear friends, we can sing God Bless America until we bleed red, white, and blue. And it wouldn't change a thing until America changes its ways and we begin to live in the reverential fear of God and the fear of God's judgment. An economic stimulus package, no matter how big it is, cannot ultimately save America. And that brings me to yet another fear that is occurring now because of this coronavirus. And that is the fear of threat to personal health, financial security, and our customary way of life. We like things to be as they always were. We call it normalcy. And right now things are anything but normal for many people in the world, including Americans. And recently I heard someone say this, we have two pandemics going on, the COVID-19 pandemic and a panic-demic. A panic-demic. The fictional character Charlie Brown once said, he said a lot of good things, didn't he? But he once said this, he says, I've developed a new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time. And that's probably better than what many people are doing right now. Is they're dreading not just today or tomorrow, but the future, their future. And this panic-demic has a negative effect on our emotions, on our mental state, our general health and well-being. And that's well documented. Now, we do know this. We all fear at times. I can think of many times that I was afraid. Fear is natural. It was designed by God, the Creator, to protect us, not to harm us. God was the one who engineered the fight or flight response that we have. He made our bodies to react to legitimate dangers. We know that fear heightens your senses and your awareness. Fear makes certain people do very heroic things. But fear can also be very, very destructive and harmful. It can turn from being your ally into being your enemy very quickly. Psychologists and public health experts say that public anxiety right now is extremely high. And it's largely fueled by a feeling of powerlessness, not being in control, and the fear of the unknown. But let me ask you this. Think about it. When were we ever in control of our lives? Every day, we live in the shadow of the unknown. Every day, we face threats from cancer, heart disease, and a myriad of other diseases. From chemical exposure, the effects of climate change, a potential nuclear war, crimes of violence, bioweapons, automobile accidents, accidents in general, natural disasters like tornadoes, hurricanes, tsunamis and fires, etc., etc., etc. What am I saying? I'm saying this. Life is exceedingly fragile. We all live on the edge of eternity is how I like to say it. Even if a particular risk is small. Why is life so fragile? Because not long after God created the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, they sinned in disobedience to His command. And the Bible says in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Sin is not good. Sin is not your friend. Sin is destructive. God placed Adam and Eve into a perfect environment. He pronounced it very good. It was a beautiful garden called Eden. And no one has ever been able to duplicate that perfect place. But ever since the fall of Adam and Eve and their expulsion from the garden, this earth has been under a curse. Genesis 3:17, this is God speaking. He said unto Adam, and He says, "Because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it." He said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." We know from, at least our folks know from this recent study in the book of Romans, chapter 8, and verse 22, it says, "We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now." And that was written 2,000 years ago, and the creation is still groaning under the effects of the curse. The coronavirus is just another labor pain of a world under God's curse, awaiting its deliverance, just as a woman has labor pains until her child is born. And you know, that time will come when Jesus returns at His second coming. And He'll change this world as we now know it. But it won't happen not until then, not a single moment before then. But I would have you to know that the news media, and you're probably all very tired of much of what you hear repeatedly on the news. The news media, well, they are not interested in a biblical perspective on COVID-19. So they report on this virus endlessly, creating fear in many people as they imagine the worst. We've all heard the worst case scenarios. One man wrote, "The spread of the new coronavirus is not just a public health crisis." He says it's a global event pervading nearly every aspect of people's lives, causing them to worry not only about getting sick themselves, but about grandma's health, what to do with their out-of-school kids, how to absorb their rapidly shrinking 401k, the latter with which I might add, much of the world doesn't worry about because they have no 401k retirement plan. How blessed we are to live in the United States of America. We have so much available to us as we face this pandemic, just like we always have. We have top-notch health care. We have financial aid. We see American ingenuity at work, large and small businesses rallying to help people, people looking out for other people. And yet, many people, including Christians, are fearful and anxious. And that's understandable to some extent. The best of men are men at best, but Christians are told repeatedly in the scripture to beware of unhealthy and exaggerated fears and states of anxiety. Besides genuine causes for fear that we see today, many people are prone to the fear that stems from what is called perceived threats. Things that may not actually happen, but they see them as happening in the future. It's called risk perception. Don't let your mind wander there, friends. Remember what Jesus said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take no thought for tomorrow." Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare." And I would also add, the fear of circumstances brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. Would you rather fall into the trap of fear, which can take hold of you? Or would you rather live your life knowing that you are safe in the arms of Jesus no matter what happens? Now, that doesn't mean that nothing in this foreign world can harm you. It means that God has promised to take care of you in every situation. Love the passage that we have read many times here from this church in Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Where it says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the cattle. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon high places." Romans 8:15, wonderful verse there. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Fear is bondage. That's what we take away from that text. But the children of God have not been given a spirit of fear. They have an intimate, personal relationship with their Heavenly Father, as indicated by the word Abba in Romans 8:15. Think of a little child or maybe a not so little child who is scared and runs to their daddy, their Abba, for comfort. That is who our God is, our Father. And we must run to Him so we will not become fearful or stay fearful. Psalm 56:3 reminds us, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee, in God. I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me, what anything can do to me. Acts chapter 9, the history of the church in a time of great persecution, a difficult time, time of uncertainty, as the gospel was being carried out according to the command of the Lord Jesus to go into all the world. It says in Acts 9, verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, and they were edified, which means they were built up. They were being strengthened even during this time of adversity. And that's what adversity does for the child of God. It doesn't weaken him. It doesn't weaken her. It strengthens them. It builds them up in their faith because they're looking unto God for their help and their strength. But it says this, they were walking, notice this, they were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And they were multiplied. The church grew in difficult circumstances. Just as the historical record is that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The antidote to the bondage of fear is what? To fear God. The antidote to the bondage of fear is to fear God. To fear God is to submit to Him. It means to trust into Him and to walk in fellowship with Him. We sing that song, and it's true. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what He does for His children. We quote this verse, God has not given us the spirit of fear. But do you know why it's true for believers? It's true for believers because we know that God loves us. 1 John 4:17 tells us that there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment or judgment. And he that fears is not made perfect in love. Very interesting verse. Fear has torment. As I said, that's the fear of judgment. But what do we know from the scriptures? Romans 8:1. There is now therefore what? No condemnation. No judgment for the Christian who is in, or for the person who is in Christ Jesus, which would only be Christians. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. He took the judgment of God upon Himself. He was smitten, as Isaiah 53 says, He was smitten and afflicted of God. And we've all been forgiven of our sins when we turn to Him or have turned to Him. So what is this verse telling us? You cannot draw near to God in love and hide from Him out of the fear of judgment. At the same time, He's delivered us from that fear. Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's us, He also Himself, that would be Jesus, likewise took part of the same. He was God incarnate. That He through death, His death, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And it says in verse 15 there in Hebrews 2, and deliver them, that would be us, who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There is that thought again. Fear is bondage. And Satan loves to keep people in bondage by the fear of death. I thought of Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, in that text, Paul was talking about the bondage of a religious legalism, a reliance upon works and human merits to be right with God, or to keep right with God. But it's also true that Christ has set us free, as we saw in Hebrews, from the bondage and the yoke of fear. Because we are His now and forever. We belong to Jesus now and forever. So we do not fear death. As Paul said, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be what? Absent from the body and present with the Lord. We know as believers that following our death, the glory of God's presence awaits us. What could be better than that? Absolutely nothing. Not only do we have a future hope, and that's wonderful, that's the best news of all, but we also have a present help. Jesus has given to us the Holy Spirit. He told His disciples He would depart from them, He would go to heaven, but He would send the Holy Spirit. He would give them the Holy Spirit, and He would be with them forever. And we, as believers, have received the Holy Spirit the moment we believed in Jesus Christ. And the Scripture says that the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit singular of the Holy Spirit, is manifested in different ways. What are they? You all know it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance or self-control. And can I say to you as we come to an end here that during this time when many people are fearful, when tempers can easily flare, when selfishness and hoarding prevails, when people become impatient and mean and critical toward others, believers in Christ Jesus can let their light shine. They can walk in the Spirit and show the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their life. We can show love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Are you letting your light shine in this somewhat dark hour, like a city on a hill? In Matthew 5:13, Jesus told His disciples, and He says to us all who know Him, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith it shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." You are the light of the world. A city that is hid on a, that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle, a light, and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Brethren, in closing, may I say to you all, be a beacon of hope to people in this troubling and fearful time. Don't join with them in their fears. Rise above your fears by the power of God. and give the hope that you have within you to other people who desperately need that hope because they need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You can send your comments and prayer requests, and I hope you do, to faithsd.org under Contact Us. We delight in praying for you. We send out our list as we do every Wednesday. And I'd like to add your personal requests on it. Thank you for listening to this message. And I pray that God will bless you all. And I encourage you, as I always do, keep pressing on. Father, you are so good to us. We don't deserve your goodness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Father, if there would be one who would hear this message and they want peace and they want hope and they want the certainty of eternal life, but they're unsure, I pray, God, that their uncertainty would turn to a reality, that they would understand that they have sinned. And they have fallen short of the glory of God. And they need forgiveness for their sins. And only Christ Jesus can give them their forgiveness. That's why God sent his only begotten Son into this world, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I pray that in this time, when we hear such dire news almost every day, that many people will hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray for every Christian to be that light that shines in a dark place, that beacon of hope in this present crisis. God, we praise you for who you are. You are faithful and true. You are our rock and our refuge. You are our shield. We thank you for your power to save, for your power to deliver. I ask your prayer, Father, especially upon the people of God, that they might rise up and show forth your power working in their life at this time. We'll give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.